John chapter 3. Now, although little Andrew has had to endure a strange man pouring water over him this morning, and at this point he may not appreciate the great blessing that this morning actually is to him. The truth is that this morning represents a wonderful expression of the love that surrounds this little child. Today, that is reflected in his mum and dad, in his brother James, in his grandparents, in his godparents, and in the church family into which he was formally welcomed today. There is little doubt that as Andrew grows, that he will have bumps and bruises and falls along the way. But he is surrounded by people who have promised to pray for him, and not only pray for him, but pray with him, to support and encourage him as that journey into life starts to unfold. And central to the expression of love today that we're acknowledging is the love of our Heavenly Father, who has prepared the way for Andrew's relationship with him through the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. And our encouragement and hope this morning for Andrew was expressed in the words of the song we've just sung. But greater still, the calm assurance this child can face on certain days because he, Jesus Christ, lives. You see, our prayer is that Andrew will come early to be able to take these promises for himself and make them his own in accepting Christ. But you know, as many of you know, so many children have grown up not knowing the expression of this love. Some of you young people in Christian families, sometimes you feel it's a bit of a dirge being stuck in a Christian family. And you feel to see the blessing that you have. But many children out there have never had that love. Many today do not even know their fathers. Never mind be able to have a relationship with them. For others, they've lost their fathers young in life. My father died when I was 6. The reality of a father was something beyond me in one sense. Others lose their fathers through the pain of divorce and separation. And you know, the truth is that all of us will fail as fathers in human terms. Sadly, it's sometimes much worse than just failing. You know, one of the most painful things I've ever experienced is that when I was at the ATR over at Purbright, and I was an evangelist, and I was trying to speak to young servicemen and women about the love of the Father. And what broke my heart was that for so many of these young people, their understanding of a father was someone who had abused them physically, sexually, or emotionally. And when we spoke to them about a father being a figurehead of love, it was something that was completely alien to them. So when we think of love and we think of fatherhood, we don't hold ourselves up as the example. We need to hold our Heavenly Father up. So I want us to be reminded this morning of his love. You see, the magnitude of God's love is beyond our comprehension. The depth of God's love is unfathomable on our part. But the truth and reality of it is that it is that love which is our blessed assurance in life. A love which will never disappoint. A love which will never fail you. A love which will never dissipate. It will never ebb and flow, as human love so often does. We're talking about the love of God our Father. And if you want to look at John chapter, or sorry, 1 John 3. We're going to look at that first verse. You see, the passage we had read focuses on the practicalities, the realities and the difficulties, but the very real necessities of living a life, a righteous life, that honors God. And those are hard words in there. But I want us this morning to pause and look at the foundation that John establishes before he launches in to those hard words as we consider verse 1. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. This passage, quite rightly, has been described as among the most encouraging for struggling Christians in the whole Bible. But I believe it's also very helpful and encouraging for any this morning that cannot yet call God their Heavenly Father. Ian Hamilton says, here John introduces us to the summit of all God's blessings to his people in Christ. He loves us and he calls us his children. It doesn't get any better. There's nowhere else to go after that one when you're a child of the living God. Now, I want to highlight four things relating to this love briefly for us this morning. And the first one is that this is love that is given. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us. Alexander McLaren says here, we are called to come with our little vessels, our thimbles, to measure the depths of the great ocean. To plumb with our short lines the infinite abyss. And not only to estimate the quantity, but the quality of that love, which in both respects surpasses all means of comparison or conception. There is no one in this church this morning that can fully get your head round the love that God has for us. You see, we can no more behold the manner of the love the Father has lavished on us than we can look with an undimmed eye into the center of the sun. But we can get a measure of sorts by looking at how this love has been worked out and applied. And nowhere is that better seen than the person of God's Son, Jesus Christ. When you want to understand God's love, look at his Son. You see, we can follow this love in Jesus. We can follow it from his birth in the stable. And we can share in the joy and the ministry that brought hope and healing to so many people. But if you are to understand this love in its deepest sense, it must bring us to that hill outside Jerusalem. It must bring us to that cross on which he died in our place. And the necessity of this act comes home to us in its fullness. You know, people argue about who killed Jesus. God offered his Son, and his Son stood in our place. That is love beyond our comprehension. We prayed for soldiers who've given their lives. But here we're talking about the Son of God, completely innocent, taking our guilt and our sin upon himself and dying in our place in order that his Father can call us children. This love, secondly, has a purpose. Now, the NIV misses a vital point of emphasis. It says that we should be called the children of God. A more exact translation here would be, in order that we should be called the children of God. In order that we should be called the children of God. There is purpose in this love. It's being poured out upon us. Do you know, many of you husbands, hopefully, are often extravagant in your love, to either show off or just for the sake of it. Sometimes you just want to be extravagant. Isn't that true? You just want to bless her. And hopefully you wives return the favor now and again. Often without a purpose, but God has a very real purpose in his extravagance. And his purpose is our adoption as children. John is writing to Christians who are young in their faith. And in his letters, these epistles, he continually refers to them as children, believers. Because he's primarily concerned about their growth. But the word he uses could also be translated sons. On the other hand, the Apostle Paul, he favours the use of the word sons. He uses sons again and again. He would seldom use the word children. And it's important that we understand why. He's not being misogynist, as he's often accused of. You see, he is highlighting our legal standing before God as believers in terms of Hebrew culture. Now, we may not like it today, but Hebrew culture, a son had rights beyond measure. And when we think of being sons of God, there is a promise in it. There is a fullness in it. There is a sense of belonging in it that is beyond our comprehension at times. And we are called the sons of God, ladies and gents, in order that our promise of inheritance can be understood in its fullness. But then thirdly, this love brings security and it brings rejoicing. I love how John expresses himself here. He makes that great statement, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. And then it's almost as if he cannot contain himself with the implications of that truth. And he almost shouts, and that is what we are. He makes that statement about us being the children of God. And then he says, and that's what we are. The realization, the fullness, I, little old me, am a child of the living God. Now that doesn't move us. I don't know what would. You see, this love is not something we can earn. This love is most certainly not something any of us deserve. God has given it to us because of his love for us. Because of his great love for us, as Paul tells us when writing to the Ephesians. God is not waiting to see if little Andrew is good enough. He's not waiting to see if little Andrew has got potential. It is while little Andrew, born in sin, that Jesus died for him. It is why you and I, when we were born in sin, Jesus died for us. He's not waiting to see if we pass the exam, the test. He's not waiting to see what people around us think, because he looks in our heart and he has poured this love. You know, this is what makes God's love so amazing for me. That he can love even me. Paul, of all people, says, I am the chief of sinners. And God loved even him. You see, this love had a purpose, and that purpose was to make us children of God. Children with the inheritance right of sons, and the promise that none shall pluck us out of his hand. Can I tell you here this morning, if you are a child of God, you're a child of God for all eternity. And you'll forgive me if you're visiting and you have trouble with that. But that is what we believe. That once we are God's, none shall pluck us out of his hand. That is not an excuse to sin, because he will not let you stay in that state too long either. You see, there's a certainty beyond measure here. Human love can ebb and flow, doesn't it? Do you understand human love? Maybe many of us that have been married for a number of years have felt that ebb and flow, but it's been constant, we hope. But when you see people on their fifth or sixth partner in life, you've got to ask yourself the question, do they know what love really is? And our love for each other can ebb and flow. You know, you look at young people and they break up. Well, what happened? When you know, I don't love him anymore. Love is not something that just comes and goes. God's love will never wane. And God's love will never grow cold in any way, shape, or form. Oh, we might fall, we might stumble, struggle, and despair at times, but we are His, and we are kept by Him. Because, you see, we have not only been given the Son, we've been given the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will not let you rest in sin. Not easily. He's going to be our guide. He's going to be our comfort and our convictor through life. Now, such a promise surely gives us great security and cause for rejoicing. And this brings me to my final point. This is love on which we are called to reflect. Now, sadly, again here, the NIV jumps straight in with the statement, how great. But it's actually, it's implying but missing a very important instruction that is given. We are actually told, behold how great. Literally, see, pay attention to how great is the love of God. It's something we are called to reflect upon. And let me just make 2 points on this in closing. Reflection is foundational to the quality of our Christian walk. You want to know why your walk suffers at times, why you struggle at times? It's because you're not reflecting enough on the Word of God, on the promises of God. We are to reflect on God's Word continually. And with good reason, because look at the words that our verse finishes with. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. You know, many Christians want to walk through life with all the blessings. All the blessings. I was reading something this last week or so of a beautiful girl. And she became a Christian in the Middle East. And to become a Christian meant she could be put in prison. She could actually be put to death. And she became a Christian. And she started sharing her faith. And she was duly put in prison. And she was at a church in Europe, and she was sharing her testimony about the horrors of this prison. And people were sitting there going, oh, that's shocking. Oh, that's terrible. How could God allow that? And she said, stop. My being in prison was the greatest blessing I've ever known. Huh? She said, you know, they're not allowed to preach in those prisons. There's no Bibles in those prisons. There's no chaplains in those prisons. But do you think God's stupid? He put me in there. And do you know what happened? So many people were coming to faith in the prisons, they threw her out. And they deported her. You see, this is love we need to reflect on, and we need to understand it. Following Christ is not going to be easy, guys. We live in a world that remains largely ignorant of Him. And following Christ, not might, but will be difficult. Nobody likes being rejected, do we? There's something about people not liking us that upsets us. Now, please, we need to understand this carefully, because I know Christians who actually take pleasure in being disliked. You know, the more people hate me, the better I am. That's not what I'm saying. Do you understand me? They should dislike you because of who you are in Christ, not who you are in you. In other words, if you're a grotty individual with a terrible attitude and all the rest of it, then they don't like you because you're not a very nice person. But when they dislike you because of Christ, that's a different matter. You're being rejected in the same way that your Savior would. And our problem's the world, guys. We live in an age when the world is all around us. When the world is encroaching on us, little things, day by day. You know, moving all the sport on the Sunday. I mean, what am I going to say? Am I going to stand here and tell English people they can't watch their TVs this afternoon? You know, what are we to do? But we need to be careful. The world is closing in around us. There's a lovely illustration, but I forgot to bring my 10p. But if you think of a 10p and you've got it up there, it's okay, it's in balance. You can see everything else around it. But if that 10p represents the world, and you close one eye, and you bring that 10p in closer and closer, you start to see nothing but the world. Do you understand me? Maybe around the edges you see a little glow from the glory of God. But the world gets so up close and personal to you, you can't see his blessing. Oh, Jim, I've got to do my job. Jim, I've got to take my kids to sport. Jim, I've got to do this. And Jim, I've got to do that. And I said, what you've got to do is you've got to gain glory and honor to God. And you've got to keep this world in perspective. Debbie told me yesterday she had a terrible dream. And the dream was that we lost all our finances, pension, everything just boom, went. And let me tell you, in today's world, it could happen very easily. And she said, what would we do if that were to happen to us? I mean, you know the simple truth. We'd get on with serving God. Now, I'm not going to pretend I want that to happen. And I'm really hoping that dream wasn't prophetic in any way, shape, or form. But it's a question worth asking myself. And as I sat and reflected last night, I said, well, what am I going to do? What would I do if suddenly it all went? You know, I can say up to now, God's really blessed me, you know. What if that blessing, for whatever reason, as I seen it, was taken away in order that he could bless me even more, even though I didn't understand how he was going to bless me by making me poor? Secondly, this reflection will induce the need to share his. So, as we reflect on his love and understand it more fully, it will transform our understanding of love. And we will be able to do nothing else but share it with other people. Not only those we love in our families and our group of friends, but because we're called to love even our enemies, we are to love even them. There's much talk today about people coming out, isn't there? Well, I want to tell you today, we need a lot more coming out in the Christian church. We need a lot more Christians coming out. There's no such thing as a closet Christian. You cannot be a Christian and hide your faith under a bushel. And you know, we live and work, and well, I don't want to upset people. And you know, so many people tell me they do not know how to share their faith. They do not know when it's appropriate to speak. And they're not sure what to say to them about Christ whenever they do. Can I tell you something? You know, when it comes to arguments and points of doctrine and teaching, there are people you can direct them to. And they can deal with that. You know, all you've got to do, you've just got to be you. You've just got to live your life. You've got to tell them your story. You've got to explain to them in simple terms, everyday terms, hey, this is what God has done to me. This is what God has done for me. And when should you do it? When the Spirit prompts you. Be careful you don't use that as an excuse. I'm not feeling it's of the Holy Spirit, so I'm going to keep quiet, because he will give you such a kick in the pants, you'll land on the moon. Guys, just be yourselves. You don't need a degree in a theology. In fact, a degree in theology is actually a handicap, believe me. It's a nuisance. Necessary in some occasions, but not essential. Not necessary to share your faith. You see, people don't want to know all the dogma and doctrine behind it. That's all the work of the Holy Spirit. What they want to know is real people touched by a real God in a meaningful way. And you're it. Now, part of the problem might be if you ain't got a story to tell them, then we can pray about that too. Get a story to tell them. Let me just draw these thoughts together. I read a shocking quote in the business section of the paper yesterday, and it was concerning a business, and it said, know your customer like they are family, a family member you really love. I was quite shook by that. This made me think, should there be any member of our family that we don't love? Should there? Our natural family or our church family? Anybody we don't love? Now, there may well be those we don't like particularly. That's a different thing. We got parents who love their kids to death, but they don't particularly like them at certain stages of their life. But sadly, the underlying inference in this comment is that often, all too real in families, there are those who are not loved. But even more likely, there are degrees of love and favor shown. You see, you know as well as I do the devastating effect and the lasting damage that can have in any family. But with God our Father, we are each loved with everlasting love, led by grace, that love to know. Human love is often developed around beauty and attractiveness. Come on, guys, be honest. All those years ago, there was this, she's beautiful. Isn't he gorgeous? With all the guys today, it's their six packs that matter. You get to my stage of life, it becomes a keg. But Debbie still loves me, she tells me. And I believe her. Human love is focused on gifts. We love gifted children. We want our children to do all the things we couldn't do, because they can do it on our behalf. Sometimes it's their sense of humor that attracts us to a partner. But it's much bigger than that. You see, the love of God is such that he looks in our hearts and he sees our ugliness. I don't care how pretty you might be. Inside, we're all rotten. And God looks in our ugliness and he says, I love you. And he gives himself for us. Isn't it amazing? How great is the love the Father has lavished in us that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. Let's bow our heads. Let's just take a moment to reflect, if you would, please, on any issues of love in our own families that need to be dealt with. Maybe issues of love in the workplace. But more importantly, our place as children of God who loves us beyond measure. You know, maybe today you're here as a visitor, or you're here for the baptism because of your love of the Grant family as friends. But you've been feeling somewhat detached from all his God speak. You know, God has promised adoption for all who will return to him and seek him through his Son, Jesus Christ. Father God, we thank you for your love. Amazing grace. Love poured out in abundance. Love poured out without measure. And done so for us. Lord, would you touch us with the reality of that love this morning? We thank you for the joy and privilege we've had of sharing in this special day for little Andrew. And we pray especially for your love to be poured out upon his young heart. And especially this morning, Lord, we want to pray for anybody that is struggling with this whole concept of God and the fact that God loves them. Lord, would you help them as they deal with the questions and the doubts, the fears and the concerns, that we might be called the children of God. And such we are. Amen. We're going to close by singing The Lord's My Shepherd. I'll not want. It's the newer version of it. And our ladies will hopefully lead us in a descant as we get to that relevant part of it. But let's stand.